I know some of you are giving me puzzling looks, and you're like, honey, gather your stuff. I'm out of here in about 3 seconds, but hear me out. And I'm going to bring in a heavyweight to support me, John Calvin. If you know John Calvin, and if you've read anything by him, he's really not much like the people who purport to be his followers, which is kind of interesting. He's one of the most understood, most misrepresented theologians around. But on this passage, he says this. Paul's justified in boasting here. Because in verse 12, he says, I boast, here's my boast, this is what I boast in. And he lists a couple things, which we'll get to in just a minute. Calvin says that Paul is justified in doing this because A, he's not separating himself from God or opposing himself to God and boasting in things that really are his own doing. Secondly, Paul doesn't make it the foundation of his salvation. He's not boasting in the fact that he is saved because of these things. And he boasts in such a way that he gives God all the glory as the source of all the blessings he's boasting in. And then Calvin, this is a direct quote, goes on to say, these three exceptions to the rule of never boasting lay a foundation for every godly person glorying or boasting on good grounds in all of God's benefits. Let me read that for you again. Those three exceptions to the rule of never boasting lay a foundation for every godly person boasting on good grounds in all God's benefits. And then Calvin says, so let's do three things. Let's acknowledge our debt to God for every good thing we have. When we boast in the Lord, we are acknowledging that everything we have to celebrate, to be thankful for, to find joy in, comes from God, not us. Let us hold fast, secondly, to the mercy of God as the foundation of our salvation. Never lose sight of the fact that no matter how many benefits you have that God has given you that you can boast in, don't ever lose sight of the fact that you're not saved, that you're saved because of those things, and that we are saved only by the sheer kindness of God. And then finally, let us rest or repose, Calvin says. Recline back into God. That's the way I would have said it. Let's recline back into God and rest in him as the one from whom every good gift comes. I've been playing with you a little bit because the definition of boasting that I'm using is the one that I'm assuming you're using, and I'm allowing you to use it until I change it. Anybody confused? You ought to be, because Paul spoke about boasting in such a way. He spoke ironically about it. And he did so as a way to combat the opponents in the church there in Corinth, because they were coming in and bragging and puffing their chest out about their qualifications and their resumes and their dynamism and their charisma and their speaking abilities and their education, their family connections, their status in the community. All as reasons for why they should get rid of this weakling loser named Paul, who just seems to suffer all the time. And so Paul comes after the Corinthians, and the only reason he boasts is to restore the relationship. He's not worried about his reputation. He's worried about God's work in their lives and that good work would continue to go forward. And so he comes in, and at one point in this letter, he's going to say, listen to me, I'm talking like a fool, but I'll do it anyway because people are being foolish and they're leading you astray. If they want to boast, let me boast. If they were religious, man, I was more religious than they were. But in this passage, he says, let me boast in the Lord. And the word boasting here doesn't mean bragging. It doesn't mean a bragamony, where with real humble, pious language, we brag about ourselves but seem to act like it's all God. We're good at doing that sometimes, aren't we? The word here for boasting means something as a source of great confidence, satisfaction, and joy. To take pride and joy in something worth celebrating. How many of you have children, and when they do something well, or even when they don't do anything, you just, who they are, you go, I'm just so proud of them. That's my boy. That's my girl. How many of you have friends? You see them succeed. You go, I'm so proud of you. You did a great job. We don't think of that as a bad form of pride. And that's kind of the way that Paul is boasting here. And he says very, very significantly in verse 12 that what he is boasting in is what has been done by the grace of God. Do you see that little phrase there? The grace of God. And so let me give you the definition of godly boasting so that you can know when it's appropriate and how to do it. Godly boasting is when we make the grace of God and the glory of God our pride and joy. Godly boasting is when we make the grace of God, grace being kindness, undeserved favor, the gift, the free gift of God. Whenever we make the grace of God to us, for us, through us, in us, when we make that our pride and joy and we take joy in that, we celebrate that. And we do it all so that the Lord receives all of the glory. And in this passage, Paul makes three godly boasts that we need to look at. Three godly boasts. Boasts in the grace of God for the glory of God. You see, the difference between godly boasting and ungodly boasting is, first of all, that ungodly boasting boasts in us and our abilities, not in the grace and the kindness of God. Ungodly boasting boasts also for our glory, for our fame, for our reputation, for our ego, not for God's renown, for his fame, for his glory. And Paul boasts about three things here as a way of making the grace of God his pride and joy. First of all, it says, the boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. So he says, first, the boast that I'm making is about a clear conscience, the testimony of my conscience. He brings his own conscience in as a witness to say, I can tell you that my conscience is clear before God, that I have behaved, I have conducted myself, not just in church, but in the world, in both spheres, in public and in private, and with sincerity and simplicity. Because this was a criticism against him. People were saying that he wasn't sincere and that his letters were hard to understand, and he did that intentionally because he was misleading them and didn't want to really be honest about what he thought. That he changed his plans, and we'll learn about that more later. But here he says, I can boast in the Lord in this, that with a clear conscience, I have lived a life of integrity, which is his second boast. And then finally, he ends up saying in verse 14, I hope you'll understand me and where I'm coming from, so that on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will boast of us, just as we will boast of you. So that you can see the three boasts that Paul makes, three godly boasts, are first of all in a clear conscience, secondly in a life of integrity, and then finally in the service and ministry of others. He says, I boast in you, Corinthians. I boast in the church. I boast in the people I serve, and they're my letter of recommendation, he says later. And when I stand before God one day, I'm not going to boast in myself, but I will boast, and we will all boast, and we will celebrate in the Lord, and we will say, I'm thankful for you. And you will say, we're thankful for you, that God gave you to us, and God brought you into our lives. But first, he says, I'm thankful for a clear conscience. You don't know what a gift a clear conscience is until you've had an unclear, guilty conscience, right? Let's talk just a minute about conscience, because it's a big topic with Paul. And here he says that more than his achievements or his success or his notoriety or what people think about him, what he is really valuing and therefore what he boasts about in the Lord, he's so thankful and glad that by the grace of God, he has been able to keep his integrity. That he has a clear conscience and he's thankful that there's not any unresolved issues that he hasn't dealt with. And that when he evaluates his life and ministry, that part of his mind that God has put there to judge whether something is right or wrong, good or bad, on target or off, says all clear. Now, how did he get there? The conscience is the part of us that is able to evaluate behaviors, thoughts. It is the thing that uses a higher standard. Cartoons are really helpful here. You maybe have seen Pinocchio. Do people still watch Pinocchio? Jiminy Cricket is a pretty ubiquitous figure, though, right? Everybody knows Jiminy Cricket. Well, what was his role for Pinocchio? He was his conscience. And he followed Pinocchio around, the little boy that tended to be mischievous and get into trouble, and he would remind Pinocchio, don't do that, or yes, that's good, let's go that way. Or sometimes in cartoons, when people were faced with a decision, you would have these two angels pop up, right, on their shoulders. And one was like the good angel, one was like a little devil speaking in both ears, and the angel was the conscience saying, I don't know about this, this doesn't seem right. Paul says that conscience is a part of being human. We all have it. In Romans 2, he says, even people that have never read the scriptures don't know God's law. They're a law unto themselves. If you think that we don't all have a conscience, go steal someone's car on the way home. I mean, don't really do it. This is hypothetical. My preacher told me to do it. And all of a sudden, what their conscience, even if you don't have a conscience about it and you could care less, they're going to immediately know that's not right. And that's not culturally conditioned. Every culture believes stealing is wrong. You see how that works? The problem is our conscience is also twisted and cloudy and doesn't judge well. Here's the other problem. Because of sin, we're separated from God. And our conscience can do two things. It can excuse us or accuse us. Now, if your conscience is accusing you, but there's nothing to do about it, what are you going to do? If there's no God, if there's no Savior, if there's no forgiveness and salvation, what are you going to have to do? A psychological pathology develops in which you begin to deny and repress and stuff it down and say, no, I'm okay, you're okay. And that is what our culture has done because we have nowhere to go. The conscience can also become so seared that it doesn't feel anything anymore. Messages of right and wrong don't come through, and it's an unreliable witness. Here's the other interesting thing, is that the conscience can actually accuse you of things that God has already forgiven you of, and that's probably where I'd like to really settle in and talk. Some of us, our conscience is so overactive that we're judging ourselves for things God doesn't even care about. We're also still judging ourselves for things God's already forgiven you for. He's like, I gave the ultimate price of the blood of my son for that, and you're still beating yourself up about it. You're still trying to pay for it. You're still trying to make up for it. And it grieves him, and it hinders and burdens you. If it's not confessed and brought to the Lord, then confess it and bring. There's forgiveness. But don't sit there and beat yourself up. Sometimes we are harsher to ourselves than the God of the universe is towards us. Many times we are harder on ourselves than God is. Or we're beating ourselves up about the way this ought to be and the way that ought to be. And our conscience is accusing us that we're not good enough, not doing enough, not clean enough. God's not ultimately all that concerned about whether the cans in your cabinet are in alphabetical order. He really isn't. I'm using that as an extreme example, but listen, a clean conscience is a gift that God can give you through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul boasted in that. Then he boasted in a life of integrity. He said, look, I wasn't duplicitous. I wasn't two-faced. I wasn't fickle and vacillating. I didn't go back and forth. I wasn't one day yes, one day no, one day hot, one day cold. He says, that was the grace of God, that I was able to have a life of integrity. We lost a great gift to the church a few weeks ago with the homegoing of Billy Graham. His ministry was controversial, believe it or not. Not everybody loves his methods, but I'll give him this one thing, and this is what I love about him. He could say at the end of his life, I've led a life of integrity. There weren't scandals. It wasn't about him. There was this humility and there was an integrity. I saw an interview with him in which somebody asked him, what are you going to ask God when you get to heaven? And he said, well, I'm going to ask him, why me? Why did I, and I thought he was going to say, why did I get to have this huge impact and lead thousands and thousands of people to Christ? He went right to, why was I even considered worthy to be a follower of Jesus? That was healthy self-talk he was doing there to keep himself humble so that his life of integrity by the grace of God could be preserved. And then finally, Paul boasted in the people he served and the difference he made. He didn't get up and puff about his abilities and who's better at this and that. What he really would just find joy in was when it made a difference in people's lives, when he was used of God. And the people rejoiced in him because of that, or at least he hoped that they would. Part of what I think that means for us today is that we boast in Paul, boast in Peter, boast in John, boast in the great gifts of the leaders of the church that have been provided for us, and the teaching that has come through them, and that we cling to it and stay close to it and believe it. I believe that we can boast today, rejoice in, take great pride in the Lord, the great gift of the great teachers and leaders of the church. As your pastor, you're my pride and joy. You're what I want to boast about, not for my glory, but for God's glory and for the grace of God. And may God give me the grace as one of the leaders of this church. May he preserve me with a life of integrity and usefulness in your life so that you'll give thanks to the Lord one day that I was of benefit to you. Do you see where I'm coming from with that? Paul said several times in Romans, he said, I'm proud of my ministry because I've done it with integrity and it's produced results to the glory of God. He says that in Romans 15. He says to the Philippians, he says to the Thessalonians, almost all the churches he writes to, he goes, you're my pride and joy. I boast in you. This is the thing I celebrate. Not who's the most dynamic personality or leader or has the strongest gifts, but that God in his grace used me to be a blessing to you and used you to be a blessing to me. But again, all of it is to boast in the goodness and grace of God for the glory of God. So as we come to the table, though, there's two really important questions that I want to close with. What if your conscience isn't clean? What if your life hasn't been one of integrity? Here's the good news of Jesus for you. It can be today. And a life of integrity can be something he begins to work in you. And the past sinful life that lacked integrity can be forgiven. And that will not keep you back from eternal life and having a relationship with God. In Hebrews chapter 9, there's a verse that says, how much more will the blood of Christ, comparing it to the blood of the sacrifices in the Old Testament in the temple, he says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There's power in the blood of Jesus pictured here in this meal when we receive it by faith to cleanse the darkest stain on your conscience. Jesus calling. Yes? He liked that. He said more of that. Yes. Sorry. Exactly. I don't have anything to boast about today, right, except the grace of Jesus here. I kid you not, my pharmacy calls every day, every Sunday during my sermon. I have no idea why. It's CVS Pharmacy again. Forgive me. I usually have my phone on silent. Don't let anything distract you from that thought that I just said, though. If your conscience is not clear, if it's not clean, come, and Jesus will wash it clean. If your life is not one of integrity, there's good news. His life was the one of perfect integrity. And he will give you grace, and he will give you the ability not to mourn and to moan and to bewail and wallow in your sinfulness and your failures. There will be a joy there that you will be able to boast in him because he has saved you from all that. You'll be able to do it with a clear conscience that doesn't accuse you because it's cleansed and forgiven. So